Well, good morning.
Well, the Mont Joux Pass is a particularly treacherous mountain pass between Switzerland and Italy. And it's constantly snowed over, and in winter, the reason it was so deadly to cross it was because at any moment, completely unpredictably, there could be a huge snowstorm, a blizzard, a whiteout, where the people just wouldn't be able to find where they were going, and they wouldn't be able to find their way back, and they would be stuck in the snow, just wandering around, and they would freeze to death. And literally thousands of people died trying to cross between Switzerland and Italy on the Mont Joux Pass. Well, Mont Joux was its old name. It was renamed in about 1050 AD when a monastery was built there, and legend has it that the monastery was founded by and named for Saint Bernard. And around about the 1700s, the death rate in the Mont Joux Pass, then called the St. Bernard Pass, named after the monastery, declined drastically. And it wasn't because the climate changed. And it wasn't because of some technological discovery that had been found to save people in snow, like helicopters and flares that we have today. It was because of a dog, a whole bunch of dogs really, a breed called the St. Bernards. The St. Bernards, long-haired and short-haired, were found to have a tremendous ability to navigate in the snow. When other dogs couldn't smell because of the wetness of the snow, these dogs could navigate in the snow. They had an incredible stamina, and they had an uncanny ability to sniff out lost travelers. And they made the perfect rescue dog. And these dogs would in three ways save people's lives. They would sniff out the lost soul, and then they would deliver something. We've all seen pictures. It's a big barrel around its neck. The St. Bernard would have in it bread and, interestingly, butter as well, and most importantly, whiskey. And the whiskey was there for medicinal purposes, of course, because the whiskey would raise the body temperature of the frozen traveler and save his life. And then thirdly, after finding him out and delivering the whiskey and the bread to give him energy, the St. Bernard would then finally lead the traveler back to the monastery, back to safety. St. Bernard had a way of doing that, knew exactly where to go, and with its broad chest would barrel a path through the snow, which the travelers could then follow. Well, over the 200 years that the St. Bernards were rescuing people, over 2,000 people's lives were saved. Think about that. 2,000 people who would not be here well, they're not here now anyway, who would have died in the cold clutches of an icy death if it weren't for these rescue dogs. And how did they do it? They would seek out the lost soul, they would deliver something to save the person's life, and then they would lead them back to safety. And you know what? That's exactly what we see in the first chapter of Colossians. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the first chapter of Colossians. As we've been working through the first few verses of Colossians, we've been dealing with different issues in the Christian life, treasures of the Christian life. Words that we use but might not know what they mean. For instance, grace, thanksgiving, peace, faith, love, hope, heaven. Last week we looked at the gospel, the good news of salvation. And this week we're going to look at another treasure of the Christian life, the convicting word, evangelism. We'll pick it up in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This morning we're going to learn three lessons about how to be a rescuer of souls. And we're going to learn them from a man called Epaphras. Three lessons from Epaphras on how to be a rescuer of souls. The first one is to discover, and I want you to think throughout the sermon of the task of the St. Bernard, and the first one is to sniff out lost souls. But for my outline, we're going to use it with a D, discover. Look there at verse 6. We'll start with the last two words in verse 5 are the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Stop there. Now notice the words, which has come to you. The gospel came to the Colossians. They weren't seeking it. We know that from Romans 3, that nobody seeks after God. Nobody seeks the truth. They weren't born with the gospel engraved on their hearts. Nobody's born a Christian, like a computer with a preloaded operating system. No, it needs to be discovered. It needs to be brought to you. They didn't discover it themselves when they were, you know, found it engraved on a graffitied in a cave wall while they were spelunking. No, it came to them. The gospel was delivered to them. Paul specifically says, the gospel which has come to you. Now, it was upon hearing this gospel that they repented and were saved from their sins. And you'll remember the content of this message. What is the message that came to them? Well, it was all of last week's sermon, right? The gospel. The gospel, the word of the truth. Basically, it was bad news and it was good news. Remember the bad news that you're a sinner, that you have transgressed God's law. The bad news that there's punishment for that sin because God is holy and just. The bad news that the punishment for that sin is eternal. It is hell. That's bad news. That's part of what you deliver. But you don't just leave the person with the bad news. The gospel is the good news of salvation. That God can and does and wants to forgive people. And that he made a way for that to be possible by sending his only son, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and die on behalf of you. Spill his innocent blood on your behalf. And bear the wrath of God for you. That was the good news. So this is the gospel. This is what we're talking about. The historical facts that Jesus lived on earth, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Well, that's not something you just know. That's not something you know, everyone knows just growing up what they can eat and what they can't eat by trial and error. Or they just know that when you walk on your feet. You don't walk on your hands. That's just something that you figure out. Everyone talks to one another, so you just learn how to talk. It just filters in, but the gospel's not the same way. The gospel needs to be brought to you specifically. It needs to be heard. It needs to be understood. Now, I want you to imagine this. Epaphras is obviously a Christian, and he goes to this pagan culture. This isn't a bunch of Jews in the synagogue, really. These are pagans. These are Gentiles. These are people worshiping idols. I mean, he's going right into the midst of them, this little goody-two-shoes Christian with his, you know, pocket Old Testament and some letters of Paul, maybe, and he goes and he preaches the gospel to really the worst of the worst, people who didn't even know about God and were worshiping a pantheon of different gods through just disgusting ways, really, in drunkenness and sexual immorality. And Epaphras goes into them and brings them the gospel. I almost picture him walking into one of these biker bars. I don't know. I haven't actually seen one yet in South Africa, but in America there was this bar, and you have all these Harley Davidsons parked outside, and everyone's wearing black leather and spikes, you know, and they're just pierced all over the place. You can't even see their face. Long hair and tattoos everywhere. Just mean-looking guys with their beer bottles. And you just picture this Christian going in there with his pocket New Testament saying, hi, I've got a message for you. Well, that's kind of the image I have of Epaphras showing up in the city of Colossae. But notice the words here. Since the day you heard of it, in verse 6. You see, the gospel had an impact on them since the very day that they heard it. Immediately. It was an immediate impact. The effect of the gospel coursed through them like a lightning bolt hitting a swimming pool. I mean, it just seized them, the power of the gospel, converting this whole little section of the city where everyone became a Christian and a church was born immediately. But how did this shocking message reach them? This message of a crucified and risen Messiah. This message which is called, in verse 6, the grace of God in truth. How did it reach them? Not by pamphleteering and not by TV documentaries, no stadium-filling crusade. No, they heard it. They heard a message. It was brought to them by one man, Epaphras. Look at verse 6. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So the first thing we learn is that you need to discover the lost soul. You need to sniff out the lost soul, as it were. You need to bring the message to people who aren't saved. Many different ways you can do that. You can contribute money to missions organizations and churches that are sending missionaries to tribes. You can go on a short-term missions trip yourself, where you go and visit missionaries and help them building churches and evangelizing people in the neighborhood. Or you can become a missionary yourself and get training and go into the field and plant a church. Or you can take the gospel to the person next to you. Not now, you're in church, everyone should be saved. But the person next to you at work, your family, the people close to you, they are a mission field. That's why on the back of our wall there it says you are now entering the mission field as you leave this church. You need to take the gospel to people, like Epaphras took the gospel to Colossae. No one gets saved unless the gospel comes to them. Yes, it's difficult, but just like Epaphras went into the hardest situation, your situation might not be a bunch of bikers, and it might not be a bunch of Greek pagans, but it could be a lot of unbelieving co-workers. I saw a documentary once with Kirk Cameron. You remember Kirk Cameron? He was a child on a sitcom, Growing Pains. He became a believer, and he now teaches people how to evangelize. And he has this show where it's called Fly on the Wall, where he has a hidden camera. And someone standing by with a little hidden camera in a popcorn box or something was standing on the Santa Monica Pier in Los Angeles. And he came and he was evangelizing people, and they record it so that he can show people, this is how I did it. A true life situation, completely uncensored, just this is how it was. And it wasn't staged or anything. He just goes and starts preaching the gospel to a bunch of you know, muscular, bald-headed Mexican gang members standing there, you know, drinking it up with their shirts off. And Kirk Cameron, you know, this little weedy guy, goes up there and starts preaching the gospel. And they record the whole thing. And it's amazing to see these people, how they're mocking him and just, you know, swearing really and everything, just completely rejecting him, until one of them starts asking questions. Well, what about this? What about that? And Kirk Cameron just keeps steering back to the gospel, back to the gospel, back to the gospel. And you see this transformation where he starts telling his friends, hey, shut up, I'm listening. You know, and keeps everyone quiet so that he can listen to the gospel message. And by the end of it, him and one other guy repent right there on TV, little did they know, and accepted the gospel from Kirk Cameron. These people that were completely against it, the least likely. Whoever you think might not be saved, just put that thing out of your mind. They need the Lord. People need the Lord, and you need to take the gospel to them. So that's the first thing you need to do, is discover lost souls. And then you need to deliver the message. Once you've found whoever it is in your life that God has brought across your path as the unbeliever that you need to share the gospel with, you need to actually go ahead and share the gospel, not just, well, my life is a witness. No, you need to tell them the message. Look in verse 6. Since the day you heard it, they heard the gospel and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. You see, you need to be active in sharing the message, delivering the message. Heard, understood, and learned implies that there was new information being taught, being explained. Now, we'll look at who Epaphras was later, but for now, know this. He was a person. He was a person. He wasn't a radio station. He wasn't a gospel tract. This was one Christian man with a burden for the gospel taking it to someone else. And look at the impact that he had. The whole Colossian church was born because of his gospel. These people are right now in glory because Epaphras took the message to them. As the gladiator said, what we do in life echoes in eternity. You can have impact in eternity by what you're doing in this life, just as Epaphras did. I mean, there are two ways of doing that. Firstly, you have to talk. You have to actually tell them the message. This is how you deliver the message. You talk. You tell someone. People sometimes think that they can leave evangelism to professionals. You know, there's evangelistic crusades going on, and there's stuff on TV, and there's gospel tracts going out. We'll leave it to the organized parachurch organizations. You know, they're good at that kind of thing. We'll leave it up to them. We'll leave it up to the TV and media moguls. They'll take care of the gospel. I have my own sin to worry about. But evangelism is always in your grasp. It's as close as the person sitting next to you. Last year, I led a missions trip to Spain. And I had this team of about 10 people. Christians, and we'd learned the gospel and learned gospel presentations, and we were planning to go to Spain and share the gospel there, and then go to France and share it there, and in Switzerland, and we had this whole thing planned, and I was so excited. And we all got together at the airport, and everyone's there with their Bibles, and we're going on a missions trip. We felt like Paul and Barnabas, you know, strapped on our backpacks and stuff, and we're there, and we get on the bus, and we're on our way to the airport, and I'm just thinking, fantasizing of the glory of this mission trip that we're going on, and all the people that might get saved, and I'm going to set myself in this mindset that whenever anyone comes across my path, I'm going to share the gospel with them. Anyone in Spain who speaks English is going to hear the gospel from me. This is what I'm thinking. And while I'm doing this, I noticed that in front of me, one of the other team members, a younger guy, was talking to the lady next to him. The rest of us were all sitting. I was sitting next to Kim, and everyone was sitting next to someone from the team. But he went and sat next to this middle-aged woman and was talking to her. And as I leaned forward, I saw that he had his Bible open. And as I listened in on the conversation, he was reasoning with her from the scriptures of why her convinced atheistic viewpoint was wrong, and why she needed to repent of her sins and believe in Jesus Christ. On the bus to the airplane to the missions trip, he was already evangelizing someone. He didn't wait until he got there. I was so convicted. I was cut to the quick. I thought, here I am setting my mindset that anyone in Spain is going to hear the gospel from me when there's a busload of people who speak English. He didn't wait to get there. Sometimes we put it off. We leave it to other people, or we put it off for some time. Oh, for that evangelistic service, I'm going to invite someone to church. Or I'm going to get them to home group. Well, where are you right now? When you're at work and you're there at the water cooler and something comes up about something in the news, take that and run. Straight to the gospel, to the cross. Tell people. You need to talk. You need to tell them the gospel. Not just wait until they ask a question necessarily, or wait until you've built up the relationship to such a point that they're just begging you for the gospel. Guys, that's not going to happen. You need to take it to them, and then you need to deliver it. Are you letting opportunities slip through your fingers every single day because you're so self-absorbed? People sometimes sanctify their selfishness, and they say, well, the reason I don't evangelize is because I believe in election. God saves. I don't save. God has already chosen the people who will be saved. So I can't share the gospel. Well, I believe in election because it's in the Bible and it's clear in the Bible. But you know what? God doesn't tell us about election so that we stop evangelizing. He tells us about election so that we'll evangelize more, because we know that our work can't be thwarted, that His gospel will go through. It's like saying, well, the bread and the whiskey saves the lost travelers, so we don't need dogs. Dogs don't save lost travelers. Well, how does the bread and the whiskey get to the lost traveler? Guys, you're not the bread and the whiskey. You're the dog. You're the carrier. You're supposed to have the gospel in a little barrel around your neck and take it to people and then deliver it. Of course you're not the one saving. Of course it's God. It's our powerful God, our sovereign God, who wields the power to save. But He has chosen us as His instruments to deliver the gospel message. Your job is to sniff out the lost souls and then deliver the message. Leave the rest to God. I love it in a restaurant when the waiter brings bread as soon as you sit down. Nice steaming bread with some butter, and I even like it more when they come and give you some glasses of water. They don't even ask. They just bring the water and the bread. They don't ask you, are you hungry? Can you make it to the meal? It's just there. It's free. It's extra. If you don't want it, you can leave it. But if you're hungry, you'll eat that bread. You'll drink that water. They don't force it down your throat. They don't say, listen, young lady, until you eat the last crumb of that bread, your salad isn't coming. Now, I want to drain that glass before I bring you your Coke. No, I mean, you can take it or leave it, but the point is they bring it to you. Take the gospel to people. Don't try to force it down their throat. Just at least take it to them. If you think there's no way I can reason with this person, at least try. At least talk. Deliver the message and see what happens. Maybe they take a bite. Maybe they don't. That's not up to you. You're the waiter. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. A minister of Christ on your behalf is what Epaphras was called here. Keeping with the waiter theme, this word minister is our faithful friend, diakonos. Remember that from the Sermon on a Few Good Men, the qualifications for deacons. This is what the word is. Epaphras was a faithful deacon of Christ on your behalf. In this sense, we're all deacons. We're all ministers. We're all servants. The word means to be a servant. What does it mean to be on behalf of someone else? A servant of Christ on behalf of the Colossians. That's what he was. Well, you're the human agent who brings the message for that person. You are Christ's ambassador to this person. You're the servant of Christ for their sake. That's another way of translating that. On your behalf. For your sake. Jesus isn't bringing the message to them directly. He's in heaven. He has told us to bring the message to them for their sake. Not for us. We're not doing this for kudos or checking up how, you know, notches on our gospel belt. This is for them. We're ministers of Christ to them. In this case, it was a guy called Epaphras. Epaphras was the pastor, or the church planter, really, the evangelist of the Colossian church, until he handed it over to a man called Archippus. In chapter 4 of Colossians, you can just turn there, chapter 4, if you look at verse 12, he's mentioned again. Epaphras, who is one of your number, I mean, he was the founder of this church, really, the church planter, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. And if you look down at verse 17, it says, say to Archippus, take heed of the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus took over the church. Archippus must have been one of the locals, one of the Colossians who got saved and Epaphras discipled and handed the church over to him and went back. Epaphras was one of Paul's fellow workers. And after he delivered the message, he handed it over to another pastor and he went back to Paul. But he was a faithful minister to them. He was, even when he wasn't with them, praying earnestly on their behalf. When you share the gospel with someone, do you pray for them that night? Do you keep praying for them, especially if it's someone that you see over and over and over? Do you pray for those people? Are you a faithful minister on their behalf, interceding with Christ for their soul? Guys, people need the Lord. Are you anyone's Epaphras? Are you a faithful minister of the gospel? Do you keep the message on your lips or in your heart? Where you're cherishing it, but you're keeping it quiet. I want to tell you a parable. It's a story, and after I tell you the story, I'm going to tell you if it's true or not. But I'm highly allergic to bees. That part's 100% true. I'm very, very allergic to bee stings. If I get stung by a bee, I can be dead within 5 minutes from my throat closing up. So I have to carry with me little pills, little pink pills called Polaramine. And if I take a Polaramine pill, then it just, you know, I just sleep, and when I wake up, I'm still alive. I'm still breathing. And I used to carry it around in little lockets around my neck, one of those SOS lockets. That seems cheesy, so now I just keep it in my Bible cover, and if I don't have my Bible with me, then that'll teach me. But I'm highly allergic, and I know how dangerous it can be to have a bee sting, and I know what Polaramine is. And when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I was at a resort called San Marino near Plettenberg Bay with my cousins, and we were walking along the beach, along the River Mouth, really, to get to the beach, where we were going to do some fishing. And on the way there, there was a bit of a commotion down at the beach. And I heard what had happened. There was a little boy and he had been stung by a bee. And his brother, or one of the other boys there, was shouting, Polaramine, does anyone have Polaramine? Well, I didn't have the locket around my neck, but it was in the tent. It was about 50 meters away. I could easily have run there and got the Polaramine and brought it to the kid. But my reasoning was, if I give him the pill, what if I get stung later on? I only have one. Then I'm going to die. And so I kept the Polaramine to myself. I didn't even tell him about it. And we just walked past and I hung my head in shame and I felt guilty about it. But we went fishing and I don't actually even know what happened to the little boy. What do you think of my behavior? Is that acceptable behavior just as a decent human being? Not even as a Christian. I mean, that boy could have died. Well, the story is true. It's partially true, except I was the boy that got stung. And my cousin knew where to go and get the Polaramine, and he got it and brought the pill down, and I survived, as you can tell. But can you imagine what that would have been like if you just let somebody die? You have the medicine, but you're so selfish and you're thinking of yourself. Imagine my cousin said, well, I'm not going to run and get your Polaramine. I'm going to go fishing. And I was just left there. But that's what we do. We have the gospel message. We know the truth. And yet you keep it to yourself. thinking, well, I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the power of prayer on my side. I don't care about other people. Do you sense the urgency of sharing the gospel with people? Do you sense the weight, the responsibility? Do you smell the fires of hell in your nose and know that you have the life-giving elixir that can save people? Or do you think, I'm saved, and to hell with everybody else? Literally, I don't care about their condemned souls. I'm saved. I'm safe. And you glut yourself in the satisfaction of your relationship with Jesus Christ when there are people all around you going to hell. And you just walk past them with your head hanging in shame, and maybe you feel a bit guilty about it, especially when the preacher brings up evangelism once in a blue moon. Guys, this happens every single day. People will die every day and head for one of two places, heaven or hell. And you have a part in their salvation. You can have a part by sharing the gospel. And if they reject it, well, their blood's not on your hands. You've done your job. And yes, we believe in election. And yes, we know that nobody will die without the gospel if God has chosen them. But He has chosen to use us. And He's told us to do it. He wants us to feel that urgency. I mean, you would lose complete respect for someone that you heard walk past a dying boy with the medicine and wouldn't give it to them and keep it for themselves. And yet, how do you look at yourself in the mirror? The people that are in your workplace, the people that God has brought into your life, why aren't you sharing the gospel with them? Is it because of your comfort zone? It's difficult. It's awkward. I don't want to tell the people at work. I have to keep working with them. They're going to think I'm one of these weird Christians. You're like the people in the Titanic. When the Titanic was sinking, there were literally people in lifeboats who were trying to prevent other people from getting into their lifeboat because they knew it would be a long wait before they were rescued and they didn't want to be uncomfortable. People who were more concerned for their comfort than for the lives of people who needed rescuing. Of course it's uncomfortable to share the gospel. You're telling somebody an offensive message, the bad news. Sometimes they won't even let you get to the good news part of it. But is your comfort really more important to you than saving a soul? People need the Lord. How's the guy in the cubicle next to you at work, or the lady who waitresses with you at work, the man who fixes your car, the person who hands you a newspaper, how's he supposed to overcome his addiction to alcoholism without the Holy Spirit? How's he supposed to raise his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without being saved? How's he supposed to get strength to get through the day in times of tragedy if he doesn't know to go to the Bible? How's he going to get saved if he doesn't hear the gospel and he doesn't believe and he doesn't repent? How's he going to hear the gospel if you don't tell him? He's going to watch TV and hear it? He's going to, on Easter or Christmas, show up at a church and hopefully the pastor just puts in a clear enough gospel presentation and that's his job? How's he going to hear the gospel if you don't preach it to him? You know where I'm going with this. Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? They're not going to call on Jesus if they don't believe in him. And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? They're not going to believe in Jesus and call upon him for salvation if they don't know who he is, that he was God, that he lived a sinless life and died on the cross for them. And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Jesus is so pleased by people who talk about his death. The Bible holds evangelists in high esteem, not the office of evangelist, all Christians who evangelize. Epaphras had beautiful feet. Taking the gospel to Colossae, do you? My Epaphras, my rescuer, is a man by the name of Joel James. He was an American missionary who came, and he's the one that explained the gospel to me. And I love my Epaphras. I love Joel James. I respect him so much. And you know what he told me? He told me that I was going to go to hell. And he was right. He told me that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus like I thought I did. And he was right. He told me that all my self-righteousness and all the things I was putting all my faith in, my good works and what a good kid I was, wasn't going to cut it on Judgment Day. And he was right. It must have been awkward for him. New to the country, and here he is, and have I done the right thing, and is this guy ever going to come back to Bible study? But he was a faithful minister of Christ on my behalf, bringing me the message. And I got saved, and I'm going to heaven, and in a sense, it's because of him. Now, he'd slap me if I said that, because he taught me. It's because of God. God chose me. God gave me the faith. God brought the messenger. But he was faithful to deliver it clearly. Every single part of the gospel came through. When he got to the good news part, it was so good. He left it at the bad news for a week and said, come back next week to the Bible study. And I was like, what? This is ridiculous. Dead in my trespasses and sins? How come this church is growing? Because I went back the next week. And he said, verse 4 in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, and explained the gospel. I remember that day, that night so clearly. How beautiful are the lips that explained the gospel to me. How beautiful are the hands that opened the Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. How beautiful are the feet that brought him to me with the gospel. This was Epaphras to the Colossians. Are you anyone's Epaphras? Are you bringing the gospel and delivering the message clearly to anyone? People need the Lord. They're lost and they're freezing to death, and you have the life-giving elixir in your hands, but you're too shy. You're too shy to share the gospel. Well, here's a little application point. If you can't share the gospel with your coworker or your family member or someone that's close to you, start with someone that you don't know. The lady scrubbing the floors at your work. The car guard. These are souls. These are people that will spend eternity somewhere. The lady who rings up your groceries in the supermarket. Just say her. I know it's awkward, but as soon as it's out of your mouth, you'll see it's easier than you think. Do you know Jesus? Do you know who he was? If they're not interested, they're not interested. But maybe they say, oh, I've heard about him. Tell me about him. It's easier than you think. I prayed for opportunities beginning of this month, as I do every month because of our New Year's resolution, opportunities to share the gospel. We're 1 week in, and I've already shared the gospel with 5 people. Now, that's nothing about me. It's not like I'm going out there looking for people. God brings them across my path because I prayed for the opportunity. How many of them got saved? None. None that I know of. No one repented in front of me. No one broke down in tears and fell down, and I had to say, okay, let's get to the good news part. That didn't happen. Maybe they repented at home. Maybe they'll get saved in 10 years because of a seed planted. I don't know. Maybe they'll never ever repent. Did I fail? Did I fail? No. Why? Because I was a faithful minister of Christ on their behalf. I brought the message. I delivered it. That's my job. You see, it's scary when, if you're scared of sharing the gospel and you think you can't do it, it's because you're misunderstanding what your role is. Your role isn't to save the person. It's like this friend of mine once said, hey, if you want 50 Rand, come down to my dad's tile shop. He had a tiling shop, and he needs some help on Saturday. And instantly I agreed. I needed the 50 Rand. I was in high school and 50 Rand was precious. I'll be there. But as soon as I agreed to that, I just started having these visions of me dropping a pile of tiles and gluing myself to the floor. And I didn't know how to lay tiles. I didn't even know what the difference between tile and linoleum was, a fancy word. And I was like, what in the world? But I needed 50 bucks. I'm going to be there. And when we got there on the Saturday morning, they gave us a t-shirt with the shop's name on and said, all you have to do is wear this t-shirt and hand out 1,000 pamphlets on the street corner. And the other kids were like, 1,000? There's no way we're going to be able to hand out 1,000. I was like, hand out pamphlets? That's awesome. I know how to hand out pamphlets. I'll hand out 2,000 pamphlets as long as I don't have to glue anything. Because it was easy. Because I had the skill to hand out a pamphlet. Well, if you're scared of sharing the gospel, it's because you're misunderstanding your role. You're just the pamphleteer. You're the one just handing out the gospel. You don't have to save anyone. You don't have to do construction on anyone's soul. You don't have to know or design or think. You just have to talk. And sometimes there's more to it than just talking. You do need to explain. Spurgeon, by the way, just about that tension, that idea of whose role is whose, Spurgeon said, let us arouse ourselves to the sternest fidelity, laboring to win souls as much as if it depended wholly upon ourselves, while we fall back in faith on the glorious fact that everything rests with the eternal God. He said, evangelize like it's your job, but then fall back and rest in the fact that it's entirely God's job. But sometimes you have to do more than just talk. You actually have to teach. Look at the end of verse 6 where it says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it. See, the word learned and understood shows that the message was new information and it had to be taught, it had to be explained. Epaphras didn't read from a script. He didn't just hold up a John 3:16 sign. I don't know if they do that here as much, but in America, that's big at a baseball game. People hold up just John 3:16. That's what it says. No verse, just the reference, hoping that the camera will catch it and someone will go and look it up and understand it and get saved. And I understand the reasoning behind that. If one person gets saved in history because of that, it's better than nothing. But that's not sharing the gospel. You need to explain it. You need to teach it. Like the St. Bernards, they don't just sniff out the soul and they don't just drop the bread and the whiskey there. They also then head back home to the monastery so that the person can get back to safety. You need to lead the way. You need to be an example. You need to explain. You can't just be a data dumper. Data dump the gospel and leave, fling some food at them and hope that they know how to deal with it. You need to make disciples. Matthew 28 said, go therefore and make disciples, followers of all the nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, some people will need to know more about their sinfulness. If they're self-righteous, you need to explain to them man's sinfulness. But some people will understand that they're sinful. They just need to know more about grace. Like Catholics. Catholics know about sin. They understand sinfulness. You just have to explain that the gift of God is free and that you can't earn it to them. Some people will understand grace and they'll understand the sinfulness, but they won't understand repentance. And people who believe in non-lordship, oh, Jesus is my Savior, I'm going to heaven, but He's not my Lord. I don't have to do anything He says. I can keep living my life of sin. And so you're going to have to explain repentance to them. You can't just put up a billboard with the quintessential gospel message and everyone driving past just gets saved. It's not how it works. You need to explain to people, find out where they are. But that doesn't mean you have to know every answer to every question that they ask. You don't have to know about, well, what about evolution and the Big Bang and the 6 days of creation and where did Cain get his wife? And I don't believe in the gospel because, you know, where did the different races come from? And you hear all these sidetracked Bible trivia that has no power to save. You can explain to a person exactly how Genesis 11 and the Table of Nations and where all the different races came from, and you can explain exactly how Cain got his wife and how it was before the laws of Moses and all this kind of stuff, and the person will be, oh, I totally get that, and then go and live a life of sin. They're not going to get saved from that. That's Bible trivia. Stick to the gospel. So I don't know enough about that. If you know enough to be saved yourself, you know enough to tell someone else the gospel. When they go off, well, what about Jonah and the whale? Ha ha ha. Yuckity yuck. How did he survive? Just say, well, I don't know. I don't know how miracles work. And then just steer back to the gospel. So you need to be prepared. You need to study. You need to learn some verses. Go through the Romans road. You know, Romans, 3:1 says, you're sinful. 3:23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. 5:1, 8:1. You mark those up in your Bible and you carry it with you on a little piece of paper, and then you just walk someone through just the little Romans road of salvation. So you do need to do some preparation, but it's worth it. So you have to seek them out. You have to deliver the message. So you discover the lost soul, you deliver the message, and then finally, you need to demonstrate it. You need to be faithful. Look at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant who is a faithful servant of Christ. This speaks about your example. Are you an example? Do you demonstrate what Christ's love is like, what the gospel does to a changed life? Or are you a hypocrite? Epaphras had this characteristic that we all need. Faithfulness, dependable, predictable. Jesus can leave you with a task like, I don't know, go make disciples. And you'll do the task. You're faithful to do it. And your words are half the message, but your life is the other half. Your life, if you plant gospel seeds with your mouth, but you are a hypocrite, your life is the crow that snatches those gospel seeds away. No one's going to believe in a message that you don't live, that you don't believe. Imagine the St. Bernard gives people whiskey and then thinks, okay, now that they're warmer, I'm just going to lead them further into the blizzard. Ha ha ha. I'll show those humans who's boss. and just take them more and more into death's way. But that's what you're doing. You give them the gospel, and you say, oh, and this is what the gospel looks like. And you lead them away from Jesus Christ. Hypocrisy. Friends, evangelism is the only task that we have to do here on earth that we can't do in heaven. It's the only task in the kingdom of God that you can't do better in heaven. We worship God, yeah, but we're going to worship Him better in heaven. We obey God, yeah, but we're going to obey Him perfectly in heaven. We sing here, but we're going to sing amazingly in heaven, but we don't evangelize in heaven. This is a window of opportunity that we've been given. The only time in history where souls are being added to the number of people who follow Jesus Christ and will worship in heaven. There is a finite number of people who worship God in heaven. We don't reproduce in heaven. We don't have kids in heaven. We know that from Jesus' teaching. There is a set amount of people in heaven. This is the only time in history where we can grow that amount. It's like when you put away money for your pension plan. Every little bit that you put away now, compound interest just explodes it. And the earlier you put it away and the more you put away early on, the bigger the investment payout is later, right? Well, it's exactly the same with souls. The more people you get saved now, the more people they can get saved by their evangelism. There's an urgency. Epaphras made a difference to the Colossians. He discovered them. He took the message to them. He delivered it by talking and teaching. And then he discipled them. He demonstrated the gospel through his life by being a faithful person. Epaphras made a difference to them, and my Epaphras, Joel James, made a difference to me, and each of you have an Epaphras in your life, the person that brought you the gospel. Are you anyone else's Epaphras? Have you made a difference? Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we just beg you for opportunities. Lord, we aren't proactive enough to go and seek out these souls. We need you to bring them across our path at first. We need you to teach us and disciple us through your word and through example and through opportunities. It's hard to start, Father, but we need to start and we sense the urgency. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant each of us opportunities this week to share the gospel. And then I pray that you would give us boldness, that we would be able to deliver the message powerfully, clearly, not shrinking back, not being ashamed of the cross of Christ, which is the power of salvation. And then, Father, I pray for the fortitude to demonstrate that, that you would help us to be examples, faithful, not hypocrites, not snatching away the seeds that we're planting with our lips. We pray for anyone here today, Father, who doesn't know you, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin, that you would have them repent, and that they would enter your rest, the number of the adopted, the elect. And that they, Father, also too, would go out and make disciples, more people to worship you. As we come before the table today, Lord, we remember your death on our behalf. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As the men come up to lead communion, we're going to sing a hymn called, Oh, the Wonderful Cross. It might be a slightly different tune from the version that you're used to, so please just pay attention to the singing. Beautiful hymn, The Wonderful Cross. Oh,
It's interesting and significant that the Lord Jesus introduced this great festival of the church over a meal. My wife and I had a meal together last night. And all through history, people seem to gather together around meals